This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
It's so good to be here with you this morning and to share from God's Word. We're taking this series based on the theme of the carol, O Come All Ye Faithful, Let Us Adore Him. Let us adore him. During this Advent season, I think coming together to adore and to worship Jesus Christ has a special meaning. This is the year of the pandemic, as we all know, and the number of cases seem to be increasing again, surging. The number of deaths, it's just overwhelming. And many of us are stressed out. And so we need to take some special time in the midst of all of this stress and isolation and lockdown and everything else in order to turn our attention to Jesus Christ, to find that center of calmness in the midst of the storm. Now, I'm preaching to myself this morning. Last night, yesterday, my computer sort of crashed. I was reorganizing all the files, and suddenly they are not there. I still don't know where they are. In addition, my wife came down with an infection that she has had and dealt with, we thought, two other times before, and now it has returned. Now, I don't give you that so I can get sympathy. I just am saying, I'm sure many of you are going through many of the same things, and all of this stress, sometimes we tend to get so preoccupied with the things that are going on in our life, and what am I going to do about this, and how am I going to take care of this, and I'm getting lonely, and I'm getting frustrated, and I'm doing this, and school is not going well, and we forget the time to take quietly to worship Him. And that is a very dangerous thing to do. So it is important for us at this time to turn our eyes to Christ, Christ the King, and to yield our hearts and our lives to Him in this time of crisis and fear. We need to take time to worship the King. One of the people, groups of people that came to worship Christ when he was born in Bethlehem, were the wise men, the magi. In chapter 2 of Matthew, which we just heard read, the wise men came from the east, and they came to worship Christ the King. In verse 2 it says, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, Matthew and his gospel have a real definite purpose, and that was to show that Jesus Christ was the King, the promised King, the one who would sit on the throne of David. He came to fulfill those promises that God would send a King to sit on the throne of David and rule over his people with peace and righteousness. So that is why Matthew, alone of all of the writers of Gospels, he alone includes this story about the wise men coming to worship Christ the King. Matthew calls these men the wise men. They came from Babylon, and they were intellectuals in a way because they were trying to find truth. They knew how to read and to write, and they were studying astronomy, astrology, they were magicians, but they were also seekers after truth. Wise men who came to worship a king. And the wise men brought gifts to this baby king. But just giving gifts to someone is not true worship. Let me illustrate that a minute. If somebody gives a gift to Queen Elizabeth, for example, and visiting potentates and kings and presidents, they often come and they give her a gift, sometimes a very costly, expensive gift. But that giving of a gift is not worship. They're not worshiping Queen Elizabeth. They're simply honoring her as a queen and giving something that is worthy of a queen. But it is not worship. So the question is, how did these non-Jewish intellectuals honor and truly worship the baby Jesus who was destined to be the king? How do wise men worship King Jesus? The first thing I think we need to notice here is that they followed the light that God gave them. They followed the star. They had seen this amazing phenomenon in the skies. A star arose that was amazingly, stunningly bright and unusual. And these wise men, these magi, probably came from a priestly caste in Mesopotamia or Babylon, somewhere in the east. And they knew that this star was an omen. It signified something. And they were famous for their learning, and they had access to the books of many other religions, including the Jewish religion. And so when they were reading about this, they probably came to the text in Numbers where Balaam had prophesied that a star would march into Israel to rule. So it seemed to them, as they saw this phenomenon, as they read the books, and they discussed this with other scribes and religious leaders and so on, that Israel must be the place. There is something going on. There is a king arising in Israel. Now, there's a lot of speculation about what that star was. I remember one time when we were younger, we went to a planetarium in Salt Lake City, of all places, where they had this wonderful computerized planetarium, and you could look up at the dome ceiling, and with computers, they were able to go back in time and project onto the ceiling where the stars and the planets were at the time of Christ's birth. And lo and behold, according to their calculations, there were three planets that lined up: Venus, Jupiter, and Mars. And there they were, all sort of in a line, and they were bright, and that happened and lasted for about a month of that time. Now, whether that was actually the star that these wise men saw, I don't know. Others have said they thought it was a comet that was flashing and streaking across the sky. I don't know. It is strange, however, that this star could lead them from Babylon to Jerusalem. But not only that, it says that the star then shone and led them from Jerusalem 5 miles south to Bethlehem and stood over the house where he lay. I don't know what kind of a star is that. Have you ever seen a star that can give beams of light that directly to direct a traveler to a specific house? I don't know what it is, but they followed that star. The star had been given by God. This God is in charge of the universe and the stars and the phenomenon of all of that. So this light had come from God, and they were following the light that God had given them. and it led them to the cradle where King Jesus lay. Today, I think we need to follow the light that God gives us. If we're going to follow Him and truly worship Him, we need to follow the light that He has given. John's gospel puts it like this: in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. So Jesus later explained, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, will have the light of life." If we are going to follow Christ and come to Him in true worship, we must follow the light of His Word, not some other path of yoga or meditation or some other philosophy or some other religion. We must follow the light that God has given. And when they saw that light, it says in verse 10, they worshiped Him with great joy. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, that's a lot of joy. Rejoice exceedingly with great joy. I mean, they were clapping their hands like this worship. That was amazing. I could never do all of that. Thank you. That was an amazing worship time. They were clapping their hands with joy. This is certainly in contrast that we learned last week from Herod the king and the people of Jerusalem and the scribes and religious leaders. They were afraid of this news that there was a new king in town. But the wise men, they were overjoyed with exceedingly great joy. And they came to seek the new king not because they were forced to do this. This wasn't something that they had to do. It was their own choice. They did it deliberately, intentionally. They dropped whatever else they were doing back there in Babylon and loaded up their camels and made the trip to Jerusalem in order to worship this king. Because their hearts were filled with this passion, this desire, they were doing this because they wanted to do it. And they wanted to do it with all their hearts. When we come to worship Christ, we too need to come and seek Him with our whole heart. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek Me and find Me when you seek with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Psalm 119, "Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart." These wise men did not come just willingly, but they came joyfully. When we are going to worship Him, we also need to adore Him with our whole heart, totally focused on Him, filled with joy and wholehearted intention and delight in coming to serve and worship Him. And so it was out of their joyful heart that these wise men came and gave gifts to the Christ child. Giving gifts, you see, is not just it's not worship just in itself. It has to come from a heart that is filled with joy and adoration, not as a duty, but as a privilege. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 puts it like this and makes this point. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The joy of giving. Now, at Christmas time, we all love to give gifts to our kids, to our friends, to our loved ones. We get a great sense of satisfaction, don't we, when we see the smile on their face and how pleased they are, or at least they pretend to be, when we give them our gifts. And we have this joy of giving. You see, when we give to the Lord sometimes, however, we do it sort of out of duty, don't we? Well, it's on my checklist. I'll put something in the offering because I'd be ashamed if I didn't give something. So when I come to worship, I check it off my list as, well, one more thing I got done this weekend. When I was in Africa, they had offering sacks. They were little sacks on a pole, and they would pass it down, and people would reach in and drop their coins, because they usually didn't have a lot of money, and they would drop it in there. And one, we would always find that there would be little pebbles at the bottom of the sack. And I asked, what is this? Are people giving rocks to Jesus, to the church? No, you need to understand. When you drop your money in there, you can put your hand in there. Nobody sees how much you give. But when it drops, it'll tinkle, and you know that they're giving some money. But if they don't have anything to give, then they just drop a little rock in there, and it'll tinkle anyway, and so people will think you give. That is not how we ought to give to Christ. When we give to the Lord, we need to give out of a heart full of joy and gratitude. We need to find the joy of giving out of our treasures so that it pleases the one who receives it, Jesus Christ the King. And we give out of gratitude to please Him. We enjoy giving to Him. We enjoy the privilege I have of giving whatever I give in worship. The text says, they opened their treasures and gave gifts to the Christ child. Now, Matthew mentions three gifts specifically. Gold, which of course is very expensive, and incense, frankincense it was called, a very strong perfume that was valued greatly in the ancient Roman world, and myrrh, which was a healing ointment. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they presented these to Jesus. They were the kinds of gifts that you give to a king, or even to one of the gods of the Roman Greek world. Even there are, in pagan literature, there are illustrations of where people would make sacrifices to Apollo or one of the gods, and they would specifically mention that they would give to them gold and myrrh and frankincense. And so when they were giving this to Jesus, they were giving Him the gifts that were valuable and treasured, worthy of a king. And they were giving it out of a joyful heart. The point is this: these specific gifts were worthy of a king. They were not just ordinary little gifts. They were They cost a lot, but the point is they were valuable. And by that I mean it says they opened their treasures and gave to the Christ child. You see, these were things that were precious to them. It wasn't that it cost so much, it was something that was valuable to them. And they gave out of their treasures, out of the things that were important to them. And these are the things that they gave to the Christ child. Do you remember the little story of the drummer boy at Christmas time? And all he has is a drum. And finally he gives his drum to Jesus. And it's all he has. But it's not just that it was all he had and that it cost him something, but it was the most important thing he had. It was the thing that he treasured the most, and out of his treasures, he gave to Jesus. That's what it means. They opened their treasures, the things that were valuable to them. It cost them something. When you give your treasures to God, it should cost you. It should cut into your heart and your life and your store of treasures. If it doesn't cost you anything, it isn't real worship. You remember King David in the Old Testament? He wanted to make a sacrifice to God. And it was a special sacrifice. And so he found this place. It was a threshing floor. And he said, I want to buy this threshing floor so I can make a special sacrifice to God. And the owner of the threshing floor said, oh no, I'll just give it to you. And I'll give you the oxen so you can make the sacrifice. And David said, no. I will not give to God something that doesn't cost me anything. He insisted on buying it and paying for the oxen. What do you bring to God today out of the treasures of your life? Out of the treasures of your time and your talents and your money? Or do you just offer him leftovers, the things that are just convenient, that don't demand too much time or effort or thought or preparation? What kind of gifts do you offer God? One lady came to church service, not with her whole heart, because she found that that was a good time to make her grocery shopping list. And so she would write in her notebook the meals that she was going to have for that week and what she needed to buy. Everybody else thought she was taking notes on the sermon. She was not giving out of the treasure of her heart. So we come to this truth. We worship God best when we joyfully give him our treasures. Write that down. Write it on your heart and in your mind. We worship God best when we joyfully give him our treasures. True worship demands our most treasured gifts to be given to God. What is your most treasured gift? What is it that you value most in your life? I'm going to take a venture here, and I think this is true for all of us. The thing that we, all of us, value more than anything else is our own independence and our control over our own lives to do what I want to do. Nobody tells me what to do. The thing everyone values more than anything else is this authority to control our own lives as we see fit. Self-sufficiency. The right to choose my destiny. The right to be king or queen of my own domain. When the wise men came and they worshiped Christ, and they gave him their treasured gifts, it says they bowed and worshiped him. They bowed to the authority of Christ the King. When we bow in worship before God the King, it means that we acknowledge his authority to rule and govern in our life. He is our King. And we recognize his authority over our lives and over our destiny. And we surrender our own authority over our lives and our futures, and we submit to his sovereign control and authority. And that's what makes it true worship. And the wise men did just that. In verse 11 it says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him." They yielded their hearts to him, a baby. They submitted to his authority. David Tripp has written a devotional, and we're all using it. I have a copy here, and I hope you will get a copy too. And we're encouraging you all to use this and read it together with your partner, with your friends, with your family, with your roommates, whatever. And so I want to take a page, page 54, and read what he has to say about this kingdom authority. And so this is how you could do it. Read this like this together and talk about it. This is what David Tripp has to say. If you have children or around children, you know that you are dealing with little self-sovereigns, self-appointed sovereigns. They think they're the only authority that they need in their little lives. Your little boy, for example, thinks of himself as king, and your little girl considers herself to be the queen of her domain. We've all dealt with the battles of our young children over when to eat and what to wear and when to go to bed. And the battle over what to eat doesn't happen because your three-year-old son has read a book about the paleo diet and has decided that this is the best way to have a healthy meal and a healthy diet. No, in fact, your son doesn't know anything about healthy diets. The battle is not about food, it's about kingdom authority. He is fighting to be king of his own life. Your little girl is willing to fight with you over when to go to bed. And that is not about a battle about some in-depth study about sleep habits. It's a battle for kingship, or should I say queenship. But let's get even closer to home. David Tripp continues to say, "Why do you get angry in traffic, or irritated when someone disagrees with you, or envious when someone gets something you would love to have?" We all fight for kingdom authority in our lives. We want to drive on streets that have no cars and trucks because we want to be in charge of our own schedule. I'm preaching to myself. We want people to agree with us because we want people to always recognize the brilliance of our own thinking. We struggle because our greatest allegiance is to ourselves and our happiness. Let's face it, this side of eternity, we fight an unending war of kingdoms. Kingdoms in conflict. Sin causes us to live inwardly directed, selfish lives instead of the lives of upward worship and outward love that we were created to live. The little baby Jesus came to be our Savior, but he also came to be our King. He came to rescue us from our little kingdom of one selfish person and usher us into his kingdom of loving authority and forgiving grace. He came to dethrone us as kings over our own lives and set up his own righteous rule in our hearts. The baby in the manger came to be a king, and he would not settle for anything less. That infant was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The baby wasn't wearing a crown and had none of the trappings of royalty, but don't be misled. He came to be king, and his kingship is your salvation.
This has been a presentation of LifePoint Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.